Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9. We will read, first of all, verses 10 through 27. The text for the sermon is verse 23 in that first section. And then we will go to the end of the chapter, verse 57. So we start at Luke 9, verse 10, with our scripture reading. And the apostles, when they were returned, Jesus had sent them out to preach the gospel. So when they returned, they told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we go and buy meat for all this people. But they were about 5,000 men. And he said to the disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. It came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. We stop there and go now to verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57, we read to the end of the chapter. It came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of God hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 23. Literally, but he was saying to them all, but he was saying to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when in this world recruiters try to get young men to sign up for service in some branch of the military, Army or Navy or the Marines, then they try to make life in their service something very exciting. This will be an adventure for you, they say. You'll be able to grow here. You will have a great experience. And then those young men go to boot camp, and reality sets in. It isn't quite as exciting as they thought. It's blood, sweat, and tears. And then they may well be called to serve in the active ministry, active service, in a war zone. And now the bullets are not whizzing over their head, but they're whizzing at them. And they see their buddies, some of them shot, some of them killed. And the bombs and the missiles are screaming down upon them and exploding. It's not glamorous. It's not exciting. It's often painful. Tonight, Jake and Tyler, you signed up. You said, I will follow Jesus. He is my king. He is the captain of my salvation. I enlist in his service. Not for a 2-year or a 6-year stint, but for life. I enlist in his service. You are not recruited for this, and I trust that neither I nor your parents nor anyone else tried to make you look at this as being something really exciting and something adventurous and something that will just be a great experience, because it is not. From a human point of view, it is not at all. You signed up tonight for a life of self-denial. You go out into this world and see all kinds of young men and young women your age who are indulging in every kind of perversion to fulfill the lusts of their flesh, seeking money and pleasure and material things and all the things of this world. And you said, No, I will deny myself. You have agreed tonight that you have signed up for suffering and shame. A cross you will bear. A cross is associated with shame, being reproached and castigated. And it's associated with suffering. That's what you signed up for tonight. And you signed up to be a follower of Jesus, who is hated, absolutely hated, by the great majority of the people in this world. You said, I will associate myself with him. I don't care who knows it. I am a follower of Jesus. I am a Christian. I will take his name upon me. That's what you signed up for tonight. The passage we consider here in Luke chapter 6 will emphasize that. The gospel according to Luke has as its theme Jesus, the Son of Man, who came to seek and to save those who are lost. And the passage testifies that the way of following that Jesus, the way of those who are gathered by Jesus out of this world into his sheepfold, that way is hard. It's a way of struggle. It's a way of suffering. Why does Jesus emphasize that, and why does he emphasize that in this chapter? It's because Jesus had just performed an astounding miracle, feeding 5,000 men plus their children with a few handfuls of food, some small loaves and a couple of fish. And the people were excited. They would follow him. They would have him to be their king. They were seeking Jesus for bread. And Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, emphasizes that they were not following Jesus for the right reason. And so under the inspiration of the Spirit, he places the question that he does here, Jesus' question to his disciples, whom say people that I am? And they gave their answers, John the Baptist, Elias, one of the prophets that are risen up from the dead. And then Jesus say, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter answered for the group, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Christ of God. The disciples and the multitude needed to know what it meant to follow Jesus. The disciples needed to hear that because they have a grand idea about Jesus being the Messiah. They confess that. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. But their idea of the Messiah coming is that he would be a glorious conqueror. He would be the king in Israel and subdue the nations around them so that Israel would be a mighty king. And as Jesus ascends to the throne, there they would be. They were his close associates. They would have positions of honor and power in the kingdom. And Jesus needs to get rid of that idea quickly. So right after they gave that confession, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And the disciples were shocked. They were shocked at this. And in fact, Matthew records, Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not happen unto thee. And Jesus had to turn to Peter and say, get thee behind me, Satan, rebuking him. This was the way that Jesus would go. In that context, we read the words of the text. He was saying to them all. He was saying them in that sense, he didn't say it just once, but he had to repeat this. And probably he said it to the disciples, and then he said it to the multitude. They all had to know, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean? The word therefore comes to us tonight as well, to you who have made confession of faith. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And that's a good confession that you made. I believe in Jesus. I will follow him. But we have to know that it is not an easy walk. And that's for all of us. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Let's examine then this verse under that theme, a follower of Jesus, or following after Jesus. Notice in the first place the meaning. What is that? What's included in that, following after Jesus? Secondly, the requirements that Jesus lays down, three requirements. And thirdly, the choice, the one who says, I will follow Jesus. Jesus' word is, if any man will come after me, will follow after me. To follow after Jesus is to be a disciple of Jesus, to be his disciples. These are the same words that are used when Jesus called his disciples to follow him. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me. The same words translated, come after me. Follow me, Jesus said. And we read in the next verse, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. They became his disciples. And that meant that they now would associate with Jesus. He would be their teacher, and they would be in the company of Jesus, identified with him. And that becomes very obvious when shortly thereafter Jesus is invited to a wedding. And they didn't just invite Jesus to the wedding, they invited his disciples with him because they were part of his group. They were now inseparable, Jesus and his disciples. And when Jesus was on trial, you remember how the people found Peter and they said, surely you also are one of them. You were of him. That's what it means to follow Jesus, first of all. It is to identify with Jesus, to put yourself into his group. Secondly, to follow Jesus is to be a student of Jesus. A disciple is a student. It is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from him. That's what his disciples did. For 3.5 years, they were his students. They listened to his public preaching. They could ask questions privately and receive more instruction from the Lord. They were his students. They beheld his miracles and they learned and they grew in their knowledge of God, their knowledge of who Jesus is. They were his students. So to follow Jesus is to be identified with him. To follow Jesus is to be a disciple or a student of Jesus. Third, to follow Jesus is to serve him. One who follows him doesn't merely want to walk in his trail, but is saying, I serve him. Not another master. I serve this one. I serve Jesus. I wish to be near to him. And as the disciples would do that, they would actually worship him. They would worship Jesus when they recognized that he was not an ordinary man, but the very Son of God, God himself. And that service of Jesus means they will obey him. As any student under authority of a teacher then is one that is called to obey the teacher, so the students of Jesus would obey him, submit themselves to him, and call him their Lord. Now that's fine to speak of the disciples following Jesus or the multitude following Jesus, but how do we do that today? How does this apply to us if we say, I will be a follower of Jesus? It means in the first place that we do this, well, rather the entire thing really is that we do this by Jesus' word. Since Jesus himself is not physically with us, we cannot physically follow him or listen to him. We do it by his word, the word of Jesus. It means that we are not ashamed of this Jesus and we are not ashamed of his Word. The Word is this. It's the inspired Scriptures. We're not ashamed of Jesus, and we're not ashamed of His Word. Notice how Jesus put those two things together in verse 26 of this chapter. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Of me and of my words. He puts those two things together. As you made confession of faith tonight, you said, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Jesus that is revealed here in this Holy Scripture. Because there are many people around the world who say, I believe in Jesus. What does the Bible teach us about this Jesus? And when we say, I believe in Him, it's not that we believe merely that He was a good man, that He was a good example for us to follow. He was kind and wise and just and compassionate, that He helped the poor and oppressed in this world, that He died as a good example for us to follow. That's not what we believe concerning Jesus. We believe He is the very Son of God. He is God. He is God come in the flesh, so He is both very God and very man. We believe concerning Him that He's the Word of God, and that God spoke the Word and created the heavens and the earth, and that He's the powerful Word of God who is upholding heaven and earth, and that He is now exalted, sitting on the throne, ruling in heaven. That's the Jesus we confess. And then more personally, we say He is the Jesus who is the mediator of the covenant. God has brought me into the covenant. He is my Savior. He died for my sins. He took my guilt and my punishment, satisfied the wrath of God so that I am righteous before God. I am saved. This is what I believe concerning Jesus. The Bible teaches us. To be a disciple of Him then means I'm not ashamed of Him. I'm not ashamed of Him. I'm not ashamed of any of the things that are in His Word. There will be people that will try to make you ashamed. They will say, you don't really believe that the world was created in a week. You're denying evolution. They're going to make you try to feel silly, foolish for maintaining that. They're going to try to make you intolerant, feel intolerant when they say, what? You're against homosexuality? You're against that? You're against this person because this person now has changed his gender, so to speak? You're against that? And you're going to say yes, because that's the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of Jesus or His Word. That, first of all, you are identified with Jesus. You are identified with His Word. To be a follower of Jesus means, secondly, then, that you are a student of His Word. As the disciples were the students of Jesus, we are students of His Word. We know the Bible. God has given us many opportunities to learn through the years, in catechism, in the Christian school, in our personal reading, and the preaching of the gospel, and all the instruction you received in your home. So we don't say, well, I wonder what the Bible teaches. No, you know what the Bible teaches. But to be a disciple of Jesus means I want to grow in that knowledge. I never want to stop in that. I never reach a point where I say, Jesus, I don't need to hear anymore. I've heard enough. I don't need to learn anymore. To be a disciple of Jesus means give me more. Teach me more of what Jesus will have us to learn. So we come to the feet of Jesus. We come to the feet of Jesus in the preaching of the gospel. We come to the feet of Jesus as we read and study on our own. We come to His feet and study as we go to society and we say, give me more. I want to know more about God and about my Savior, Jesus Christ. I am His student. That's what it means to be a follower. To identify with Him and His Word, and then to be a student of the Word is a follower of Jesus. And then we take that Word and we embrace it. We believe it. We maintain it. Come what may, in our life and we humble ourselves before that word. We don't take the parts of the word merely that are pleasing to us, that which appeals to our flesh. When it talks about God being love and about the wonder of salvation that we have before us, the glory of heaven, that's beautiful. But the word also that offends, the word that cuts me, the word that hurts you, that word that attacks our sinful nature and condemns sin in our own lives. The word that says, this is what you really are. You are a vile sinner. You are incapable of saving yourself. You cannot even will to save yourself. You can't contribute one iota to your salvation. That is so terribly humbling to be told you contribute nothing, absolutely nothing. That God is your only Savior, and that God saves only the elect. That God accomplishes His salvation then completely in Jesus Christ without any contribution of man, any contribution of us. The word that condemns and rebukes all unrighteousness, all evil lusts, all motives that are sinful, and all evil desires. The word of God that forbids all of the world's vile entertainment, her movies and dancing and her drinking parties. The word that condemns all sexual immorality, whether it's in books or the internet or in our personal lives. A disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus says, no matter what this word says to me, I will humble myself under it. I will obey. I will follow Jesus by following His word. Will you follow Jesus? Jake and Tyler, tonight you said yes. And then notice that Jesus sets before you three requirements of a disciple. Whosoever will come after me, will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let him deny himself. Notice that. Denial of self. This is not a denial of mere things. That will not capture the idea of Jesus' word. To deny ourselves certain earthly goods, to deny ourselves certain earthly experiences, to set some rigid rules for ourselves and deny ourselves certain things. There are people like that. There are even good Christian people who think that what Christianity means is that I never, ever, ever smoke, or that I never, ever, ever take a drink of beer. These are requirements for Christians, that I never, ever play with a deck of cards. I will deny myself those things. I will never touch them. And that is self-denial. That is not self-denial. That is not what Jesus means, to deny ourselves some things. Frankly, anybody can do that. Muslims deny themselves alcohol. And once a year, for a whole month, they deny themselves food from sunup to sundown. They will eat nothing. They will not take a sip of water all day long for a whole month. They deny themselves things. The world of the ungodly can deny themselves things because they're aiming for a goal, and so they will deny themselves certain things. To get ahead, to become rich, someone might live as a miser and not spend a dime on anything extra, putting money away, denying himself all sorts of things and experiences. Or someone who is a revolutionary and wants to overthrow the government may depart from all the comforts and live out in the jungle and be willing to put up with all sorts of lax and deny himself all kinds of things because the goal is to overthrow the government. Jesus is not telling you to deny yourself certain things. It's much more difficult what he has in mind. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. And that begins with acknowledging that what the scriptures say is true of yourself. I am nothing. I am nothing. My works are vile, they are polluted, they are sinful. There isn't anything in the world I can do to make myself righteous with God. There isn't anything in the world that I can do to get His approval. I am a vile sinner. I cannot do anything of value in myself, absolutely nothing. I cannot save myself. I have no power whatsoever to do one good thing for myself. Deny yourself begins with that. What are you? Acknowledging what you are. Again, this is so difficult for us to do because we are proud. Every single one of us. We all want to be recognized. We all want to be lifted up. Even the shyest student in class would like to have the student say something good about her work in class. We all want to be honored, to be lifted up, and to have people acknowledge you have abilities. You are good. You are even great. And the world in which we live screams for attention and always is seeking to encourage us to do the same thing. In sports, a man who catches an oblong ball in a little space of grass that we call the end zone thinks that he has almost conquered the world. He thinks he is jumping around with such enthusiasm. Look at what I have done! And a little leaguer who throws three balls past the batter pumps his fist. Look at what I have done! This is what the world says. Look at me. Look at what I have done. In politics, you get nowhere unless you brag about your own accomplishments, real or imagined. In business, you get to the top by promoting self. Look at what I've done. Look at the good work. Jesus says, deny yourself. In the church world, that spirit of man comes out in Arminianism. That man has to have something, small or large, something that he contributes to his salvation. And Jesus says, deny yourself. That's a very difficult thing to do. I am nothing. There is nothing of value in me whatsoever. In everyday living, it does mean, because we have a sinful nature, that we will have to deny ourselves some things because they're simply sinful. They're vile and corrupt. The things that our nature desires are the evil entertainment of the world. Our nature laughs at their jokes. Our nature lusts at scantily clad bodies. That's where we have to deny ourselves things, sinful things. Our nature desires the wealth of this world, no matter how it is gained. Our nature wants to use the Sabbath day as we please for our enjoyment rather than the Lord's. That has to be denied. Add to that all that arises out of self, even if it is not necessarily a sinful lust that is to be denied. There are many things in this world that we need to deny ourselves because they do not serve the cause of God. It would be, as Paul says, maybe not unlawful, but not expedient. Not expedient. Such as a young Christian couple that wants a new car, not sinful in itself, wants a vacation in Hawaii, wants a new sofa, but recognizes that if we go for any of that, we will not be paying our tuition to the Christian school. We will not be able to pay the budget to church. We will not be able to contribute to the causes of the kingdom. And therefore the Christian says, I will deny myself those things. For the cause of the kingdom, I will deny those things to me. We must absolutely never govern our life by the phrase, what's wrong with it? But being a follower of Jesus means we ask the question, does the Lord approve of this? Does He want me to go forward with this? A disciple must first deny himself. Not I. I am not important. I am a sinner. If you cannot do that, then you will never advance to the next step. You will never follow the next thing that Jesus says is a requirement, to take up a cross. Because to take up a cross is painful and shameful, and you will never do that. But that's the second requirement. Deny yourself. And then, secondly, take up your cross. Again, a cross is associated with suffering and with shame and reproach. Shame and reproach. This is not well understood, to have a cross. The world even uses that expression sometime, and we do too, but not always with good understanding. Oftentimes we think a cross is simply a hardship. It's a difficulty in my life that I have to bear with day after day. A crippling disease, a family trouble, my upbringing, just simply a hard lot in life. That's not what Jesus has in mind at all. It's obvious from the fact, first of all, that these things come on anybody. They don't merely come on believers, they come on unbelievers as well. All these difficult troubles come on them too. But secondly, they come on people. God puts it upon them. Jesus doesn't say, bear whatever God gives. He says, take up your cross. Pick it up. That's different from simply the hardships of life. Clearly, when Jesus says, take up your cross, there is a connection to His cross. He makes reference to that, although He doesn't use the word cross. Immediately before that, He would have to be slain. He would die. The cross of Jesus clearly was a shameful thing. There He hung, naked, exposed to the world. Everyone could pass by and shake their head. Everyone could scream whatever kind of insult they wanted at Him. There He was, hanging up in shame. Dying, slowly dying, horrible death of the cross. All of that is included in this when Jesus says, take up your cross. It is suffering for Jesus' sake. It is not atoning suffering. Jesus' suffering is atoning. He took upon Himself the guilt of His people. He paid for their sins. Any kind of suffering that we do will never be atoning suffering. Never. Even if it's suffering for Jesus' sake. Nor is our suffering, when we speak of a cross here, anything in comparison to the magnitude of Jesus' suffering. He would bear the eternal wrath of God. He would take upon himself an infinite amount of wrath, an eternal wrath, and compress it into a few hours, into his lifetime, but especially the 3 hours of darkness, and he would bear it away. Compared to that horrible suffering of Jesus, our cross is like a sliver in one of your fingers. It doesn't compare. But everyone has his cross. God is determined for you to bear. It goes with your personality. It goes with your family. It goes with your job, your schooling. You will take up the cross. And the cross is a mark of being a Christian. It means that you will be reproached. It means that you will be persecuted because you follow Jesus. Take up your cross. Take it up willingly. You are willing to show that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're willing to let the whole world know that. Take it up. Carry it with you. You can't hide that. You can't hide a cross. It goes with you wherever you go. You're willing to show that to friends that you may have walked in sin with in the past. And you say, no, not any longer. I won't do that. It's done. You show that to neighbors who have seen you do things that you shouldn't have done. You show that to people with whom you work or people where you go to school. You show that to a blasphemer you meet in a restaurant. You don't hide it. You don't ditch the cross at an opportune moment and then pick it up later, maybe Sunday morning. I'll pick it up again. Take up the cross, Jesus says. Bear my reproach. Be open, public about it. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You will share in his suffering daily. Jesus says that specifically. Take up his cross daily. In all circumstances of life, every single day, this is what a follower of Jesus does. Hebrews 13, verse 12 speaks of this. Hebrews 13, 12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And then it says to us, let us go forth therefore unto him without the gate, bearing his reproach, bearing his reproach. The cross means we're willing to suffer. It means that we're willing to be hated because of the stands we take, because we say, no, I will follow Jesus. This is his word. This is what I believe. This is how I live. I will condemn evil. I will condemn fornication. I will take a stand for the truth. And God will give you grace for that. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and then follow him. Follow him. To say that you are following Jesus, if you think about that, first of all, from a negative point of view, means I'm not following someone else. There are a lot of charismatic political leaders out there that would like you to follow. Love to have a couple of men your age go out there and become their enthusiastic supporters and try to get them elected into office. There are charismatic ministers out there that would love to see you join their congregation and become a worker in it. But you're saying, no, I'm not following them. I'm not following friends. I'm not following family. Sometimes even it means I'm not even going to follow my own parents. Sometimes it means that. Not in your cases, thankfully, but it sometimes means that. I won't follow even my own dad. I'm following Jesus, not anyone else. That you are following Jesus also means, from a negative point of view, you're not leading yourself. You're not going where you want to go. Not my will, you say, but the will of Jesus. That's where I am going. I will follow Him wherever He leads me through life. Following means obedience, as we stressed earlier. The word that Jesus commands, I will do. What He forbids, I will not do. That's living the antithesis. If Jesus says, this is what you must do, we say, yes, I will do it. And when Jesus says, no, that's forbidden, you say, I won't do it. That's living the antithesis. That's following Jesus, where He leads. It may be through trouble. It may be through adversity. There are many times when we can get out of the trouble and adversity if we just say, well, I'm not following Jesus. And the people will let you go, and you can live your life. But you're saying, I won't do that. I will submit to His will, whatever that may be. The three things: deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow Jesus. That is your choice. You chose to do that. That choice springs from a desire. The word will, if any man will come after me, is a word that contains two ideas packed into one word. And the first idea is a desire. If any man desires to come after me. And the other meaning there is if anyone has this intent, this purpose, his will is to do this. Both of those ideas there, as when the leprous man came to Jesus and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If you want to do this, you're able to do it. And Jesus said, I will, that is not that now, I want to do it, and this is my intent. And He healed him. That's the idea of will here. It has both those ideas in it. If any man will come after me. So it's not a mere prediction. If any man will, as in someone says, well, I will be at the store tomorrow at noon. Not that kind of a will, but it's a will of desire and intention. That desire, that intention that says, if any man will, and we answer, I will follow Jesus. Well, you know it doesn't come from us. Not originally. No man chooses this. No man can choose to say, I will follow Jesus. Because by nature we hate Him. By nature we only love ourselves. And we would never make this choice. We'll follow anyone but Him. Anyone that suits us, but not Him. Who would choose suffering? Who would choose ridicule? Who would choose a hardship of life day after day after day? No one. It doesn't come out of us. It's from God. God works this desire. God works this will in us. The life of Jesus Christ He puts into us, a new life, which is not of this earth, but is from heaven itself. He puts the love of Christ in us by filling our hearts with His love for us, so that we are able to love God, able to love Jesus Christ, able, truly, to love Him. He causes us to know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, so that we have the personal confidence and confession, Jesus loves me and died for me. He has saved me from death. He has delivered me from hell. He has given to me eternal life. That's what Jesus did for me. What a love He has for me. And therefore, because He has loved me, I love Him. It all comes from God. The response of a believer, worked by the Holy Spirit, is then, I will follow Him. I want to. I intend to. That confession by grace is what you said tonight. You will say that many times in your life. You must say that many times in your life, that you follow Jesus. You have chosen thereby life. You have chosen life with God, eternal life. We mustn't be afraid to say that you've chosen it, because we've already said God works it in you. But then there is this real activity. You're choosing this. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to follow me? You want to follow me. That's what this is saying. So you've chosen life, you've chosen blessing and the glory of heaven. But understand, the only way to heaven, the way that leads to heaven, is the way of denying yourself, taking up the cross, and following humbly your Savior. That's God's way. There aren't shortcuts to heaven. This is His way with His people. The Scriptures say it is through much tribulation that we will enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is it this way? Why does God determine this way of hardship and trouble to bring us to heaven? Well, there's more than one reason, but let me give two. First of all, He's preparing you for your place in heaven. Whatever that place is in heaven, you have to go through certain things in this life, and God uses so many different things, but adversity, trouble, and persecution is one of the main ways in which God prepares you for heaven, specifically. And then besides that, all of the troubles and the persecutions of this life demonstrate God's work in us. He has made you to be His disciples. And if after becoming a disciple, life was clear sailing and there was never a cloud in the sky and everything was wonderful in our life, people would say, well, yeah, okay, I guess he's a Christian, but it's a pretty easy thing to be a Christian. But when a child of God goes through adversity, then people see the grace of God that upholds us, the grace of God that sustains us and that leads us so that we never fall away, but leads us to eternal life. That's at least two reasons: to prepare us for that place and to demonstrate the power of God's grace to save us and bring us to heaven. This is our duty, to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. Making a confession today is just the first time of many. And again, there have been thousands who have said, I believe in Jesus, who didn't mean it. And they stopped following Him and never wanted to be associated with Him again. If we do that, the world will praise us. The world loves to see someone who once stood up in church and said, I believe in Jesus, and then forsakes it all and now can speak evil against the church. The world loves that. They'll make videos of you. They'll put you on the internet. They might put you on the news. But Jesus said, I will be ashamed of you. Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, I will be ashamed of you. I will not confess you before my Father when I come in my glory. As I said, this confession is not a one-time event. You get up in the morning every day and you must say to yourself, I must follow Jesus. You're going to need a lot of prayer. Give me the grace, Lord, to deny myself today. Give me the grace to pick up the cross and carry it boldly before men. Give me the grace to follow after Jesus. We will pray for you. Pray for that. That God will give you that grace, because there isn't any other way that you can keep the vow that you made tonight. But He will keep you. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and for the grace that is necessary to every single Christian in every culture, in every land, in every time in history. The only way that any one of us stand is by that grace. And that's what we want to do, to be a faithful follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. So grant that not only to these two who have made confession of faith tonight, but to every one of us. This we pray in the name of Jesus, our sovereign Lord. Amen. We sing Psalter number 426. 426. In stanza 6, we will sing, "I have believed, and therefore did I speak, when I was made to suffer tribulation. I believed, and therefore did I speak." Stanzas 1, 5, 6, and 9. 1, 5, 6, and 9 of 426.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.